Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Ball Road, Knox Center. We're so glad you're joining us. If this is your first time, hey, welcome. If I've not met you before, my name is Matt Bradley, and I have the privilege of leading our Knox Center campus. This is week 7 of a series that we started, back at Easter called Fearless. And since we're already in week 7 of this series, but we've talked about a lot of different things that we fear, different mindsets that we might have, but we've been unapologetic about something throughout this series, that this is not some TED Talk, this is not some Dr. Phil show, hey, this is how you live without fear, because fear is always going to be a part of our lives. Fear is always going to be part of our DNA, but how can we live free from fear's control? And so that's why our bottom line for the whole series has been this, that living fearless is not the absence of fear, but living free from fear's control. Living fearless is not the absence of fear, but living free from fear's control. That's how we've defined living fearless. And we've talked about a lot of different things, but I want to address the elephant in the room. If you have a child in here, this is why we have Kid City. Also, I understand it's Senior Sunday, and we're going to be talking about a heavy, heavy topic. But hey, welcome to the adult world. Today, we are talking about death. Fearing death, the fear of dying. And it's a heavy topic. There are some people that are going to be listening. Some of you are watching online right now. Some of you are in the room right now, and you've recently experienced loss. You've recently experienced death, or you're still mourning and walking through what does that look like to miss someone, to mourn their loss. So I want you to understand, today's going to be a heavy topic, but my hope is that we can walk away with a better understanding of death, and hopefully that will change how we choose to live. Because if I'm being honest, a lot of the fears that we have come from just simply not understanding certain things. When I was a kid, I was a normal kid. I liked to play in boxes. Everyone had like a box that they loved when they were a kid. I used to love these big boxes because I've always been a big guy. And so when I was a kid, I don't remember where this box came from, but it was like massive. And I turned that thing into a spaceship. I drew on it. But it was at some point, it had to have been Christmas time, because I remember sitting in my living room, in the middle of the living room, in my box, and we were watching the Flintstones Christmas special. And for some weird reason, I was a kid, and I didn't understand why, but for some weird reason, I thought it would be a good idea to like take my teeth and put it on the edge of the box and like pull my teeth down, because I liked the way it felt. I don't know, it was weird. I was a child. But as I was doing that, all of a sudden, my left tooth right here went poof. Only it didn't fly all the way out. It was hanging on by a thread. I know that's gross and that's disgusting. And so it was really painful. I obviously couldn't eat because I had this tooth just dangling in my mouth. And so we went to the dentist. We went to Easttown Mall I think it was called Dental. I don't remember what it was, but no one went there ever. But we went to Easttown Mall and we went to the dentist and they got me in and I, didn't know what was happening. I just knew that my tooth was dangling out of my mouth for some reason. And so we get in there and they sit me in this chair and there's this big machine and they have these needles and I'm freaking out and I'm like, what in the world is happening right now? I had no idea that they were just going to numb me and they were gonna get that tooth out of my mouth. But I was crazy and I was freaking out, so I shook so violently that that tooth came flying out on its own. Cost my parents some money for nothing, but hey, it was worth it. But the thing is, I didn't understand that they were just trying to help me. I didn't understand that they just wanted to help me and get that tooth out of my mouth. And so I freaked out. I feared what I didn't understand. And the same is true, so growing up in the South, I born and raised in Knoxville, and it's yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. And like you would help people if they needed help. And so in my early 20s, I moved to California and it was a whole experience. But I remember going to a grocery store one day and I was with a buddy of mine and we were buying groceries and there was a woman in line ahead of us and she was elderly and she looked pretty feeble. Like it wasn't like she was like, older, but like she looked like she was up there in age. And her buggy was full of groceries and there was no worker that was gonna offer to help her to her car. So I just looked at her. And I understand that, I still had some hair, but like maybe I'm intimidating. I don't feel like I am. But I looked at her and I was like, ma'am, do you need some help to your car? And she looked at me like I was a monster. She looked at me and I was like, no, thank you. And she quickly and like walked it, like she thought I was gonna follow her, I felt like. Like she was afraid of me. She didn't understand my motives. And my buddy behind me was like, Matt, you can't do that here, man. Like she thinks you're gonna rob her. That's what she thinks is about to happen right now. And I was like, oh. And I was like, well, then I wanted to be like, ma'am, I promise you I'm not a robber. But then she would have seen me chasing her outside. It would have been a whole thing. I would have got the cops called on me. But my point is that she didn't understand what I was trying to do. She didn't understand my motives, so she was afraid of me. And you've experienced this as well with technology. I used to work for the Apple store, and there were so many people that would come in, and they would choose not to buy something, or they would be hesitant to get something because they didn't understand the way technology worked, and so they would just avoid it. They feared it, and so they would just avoid it. Or maybe for you, it's the ocean. If I go to the ocean, I like to stand and where at least my feet can still touch. Like, I'll still jump some waves every once in a while, but you won't find me out wading in the ocean. I don't understand how people can do that. Even when I go to the lake, I really love getting on a pontoon boat. It's so fun to go out there, but I'm so hesitant to get in the lake just because it freaks me out that I cannot see what's at the bottom. I don't understand what's happening down there. I don't understand if there's a 10-foot catfish down there. That's a legend here in Knoxville. You don't know that. There's a catfish as big as a bus, apparently, in one of our lakes, just so you know. But the thing is, it freaks me out. It scares me to think about going down there. Or maybe for you, it's the gym. You're afraid to go to the gym. You fear going to the gym because you don't know how the machines work. You don't understand how it all functions. And so you just choose to avoid it as much as possible. And the thing is, death is very, very similar. We don't understand death, and so therefore we fear death. We fear dying. But what if it didn't have to be that way? What if instead of fearing death, what if we just worked to better understand it? And what if the fear that we experienced wasn't necessarily of the act of dying or of death itself? What if the fear we experienced was something a little bit deeper? What if it went further? Well, that's what I want us to understand today, because I truly believe that like the distance between fearing something and understanding something, like there's a space in between that, and that's what causes fear, is that lack of understanding. So this is our bottom line. If you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to remember this. It's that understanding death leads to a more fulfilling life. Understanding death leads to a more fulfilling life. We're gonna be looking at a bunch of different verses, but our primary verse to best understand this comes from the book of Philippians, and you've probably heard it before. But it's Philippians 1:21, and it says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." Other translations would say it, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So how did the Apostle Paul get to this place? How did the Apostle Paul get from saying, like, from a place of where normal humans are, hey, I'm afraid of death, I don't want to lose family, I don't want to lose out on living, I want to be able to live as long as I possibly can. How does he go from being a normal human being to this place of saying, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain? For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. To understand this, like I said, we're going to be jumping around different places, but we're going to go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And what happens is, if you know the story of creation, you know that God was as he made things, he looked at it and said, hey, this is good. And he creates everything, the sun and the moon, the stars and the sky, the earth, the water, everything, all the animals that we see, he creates it all. He says that it's good, and he creates man, and he sees that he's good. And he creates woman and sees that she's good. And then something happens in Genesis chapter 3. Something profound happens. And it's something that broke the fabric of reality. See, the serpent shows up, and we now know, if you study scripture, you know that the serpent is referencing the devil. He shows up and he tempts Eve. And he says, hey, Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat of this one tree? Did God really say you couldn't have this one piece of fruit? And what's so, like, why he's so crafty in that, we don't pick up on it, is that God literally gives them a free reign of everything in this garden. They are living in perfection. They know nothing different. He gives them free reign, and yet Satan tempts them by saying, instead of it being broad, he narrows it to what they weren't allowed to have. The one thing. It was broad. God was broad, and he was generous in his creation. He just said, hey, you just can't have you can't eat of the fruit of knowledge of tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing you can't do. And so Satan slithers in and he gets into that mindset with them. And the truth is, we all kind of have that same thing. Satan tempts us in the exact same ways. We get a chance to enjoy creation, enjoy all that there is, and yet he looks at us and he wants to tempt us with the one thing that we can't have, right? He wants to say, hey, life would be so much easier if you got that divorce, right? Life would be so much easier if you just took that, took what, you know, what's what you deserve. It's okay to cheat on your taxes. It's okay to lie on that form. It's okay to do all that. That's how the enemy gets in there. That's how he tempts us. And so that's what he did. And the moment that Eve took a bite of that apple and then she gave it to Adam and Adam took a bite of that apple, sin entered the world. And what I mean by that is I want to give sin the weight that it is. And what sin is anything that turns us away from God, anything that puts us in rebellion to God. When we choose anything over God, that is a sin. And so what happened is that when Adam and Eve said, hey, God, you're good, you're perfect, we love you, and they took the bite of that apple, sin enters the world and it literally tears a tear in the fabric of reality, separating man from God. And that's where we start in Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, he's talking to Eve in this moment. He says, then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. Now, men, I want to do a caveat real quick. This does not give you permission not to listen to your wife ever. My wife is very smart. I like to listen to her because oftentimes she protects me from some pain because I can be very impulsive with my decisions. And so this is not a blanket statement. So this is not, you can't go to your wife later and say, hey, I shouldn't listen to you. I'm going to go buy this 78-inch TV, or I'm going to go book this vacation. I'm going to go buy this boat. Don't do that, all right? And so, but what's happening here in this moment is that we're seeing that this is the ramification of sin. God is telling them, hey, listen, because you did this, you had perfection. Now there is pain. Now there is hurt. Now there's a shift. There's going to be a wedge drawn between you and this woman I gave you. And we keep reading and it says this, all your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it, talking about the land, and it will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its gains, by the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you are made from dust, and to dust you return. What we see here is the introduction of death into the world as we know it now. Prior to this, death was not a part of the plan. Death was not a part of God's perfection. And yet in his holiness and goodness, he introduces death into reality. And you might be sitting there like, Matt, what do you mean his holiness and his goodness? What does that mean? Well, a few verses down, God actually is saying, and he talks as if there's a group of people there, and we know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are there and they're with him. But in his mercy, when you read it, you may read it as this God being this evil God telling them they couldn't go back to Eden. But the reason why is because there was a tree of everlasting life that they could eat from. And God in his sovereignty and his goodness did not want Adam and Eve to live forever in their sinful state. So he blocks them from being able to go back in. And the reason why I know this comes from a loving place is because he also chooses to clothe them. He doesn't make them go out and find clothing. The scripture says that God provided clothing for them from the animals. So God is a loving God who cares deeply. But man, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, it, like I said, it ruptured the fabric of reality as we knew it. So pain into the world, sickness into the world, the earth, I mean, it threw everything out of whack, but it also introduced death. And so I really think that one of the biggest reasons why we fear death and we don't understand is that in today's world, we'd like to say death is just natural. It's just a part of life, but it was never meant to be. And so I would say it this way, that death is not natural, but it is a byproduct of sin. Death is not natural, but it is a byproduct of sin. And you know, I really can't stress this enough because I do feel like we get so hung up on wanting to be PC and wanting everything to be perfect and we don't want to offend anybody. But I think One of the stupidest things I've ever heard people say is, doesn't God want me to be happy? No, God does not want you to be happy. He wants you to experience joy. Because what we tend to do is we tend to use this as an excuse, and we tend to say, well, God wants me to be happy. Shouldn't I choose this over this? God wants me to be happy. It's okay for me to divorce my wife. God wants me to be happy. It's okay if I just take this one thing. God wants me to be happy. It's okay if I just tell this lie. God wants me to be happy. It's okay if I do, and I could go on and on and on. God cares about your joy more than your happiness. It's a little caveat I felt like I needed to go on. And so understand this, that when we choose to sin, when we choose to rebel against God, we are basically saying, hey, God, I know better than you. And we are minimizing what happened in this moment. And the beautiful thing is yet again, God is sovereign. He is good. He knew how to make a way out of this. And so earlier in chapter 3, he actually addresses the serpent before he addresses Adam and Eve. And he says, hey, listen, you're gonna slither on the ground for the rest of your life, but also, just so you know, there will be enmity between you and the woman's offspring. There'll be a division between you and the woman's offspring. And this is what's gonna happen. You're gonna bruise his heel, but he's gonna crush your head. And that right there in Genesis chapter 3 in the very beginning, we're three chapters in to the Bible itself, is the first reference to Jesus. Because yet again, God in his goodness knew and understood, hey, I don't want to leave my people. I love my creation enough not to just leave them where they're at. So I'm gonna make a way. I'm going to send a Savior to adjust and fix everything that they broke. And to help us through this process, to help us feel the weight of our sin, he introduces later on in the Old Testament a sacrificial system. And what that sacrificial system was, it was meant to help our people feel the weight of the sin, help the people of God feel the weight of their sin. So anytime that they would commit sin, they would be considered unclean, meaning they would not be able to go into the holy presence of God. And so they would come and they would offer sacrifice. And what that meant was they would put their sin, they would go through the ritual of putting their sin onto this animal. And this animal would take the place, take the punishment that they deserved. And God knew that this was not a perfect system. Yet again, he did it, yet again, to point to Jesus, because a sacrifice would have to be made to restore everything. That tear, that tear I talk about in the fabric of reality, had to be mended in some way. And so everything points back to Jesus. This is what I mean. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. This is an interesting piece, little fact about Hebrews. We are not sure who wrote Hebrews, and we're not even sure who Hebrews was written to. Some can assume the Hebrews, but that's very broad, right? But whoever is authoring this wants us to understand a lot about Jesus, and I would encourage you to go and read it. But in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says this, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. That promise that I talked about God making earlier, in this moment, what is taking place is that he's helping us, the writer of Hebrews is helping us understand that, hey, Jesus became that ultimate sacrifice. That this is the gospel, that God loved us so much. He loved you so much. He loved you so much. He loved me so much. That God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. And when it says gave, it means he offered him as a sacrifice. And if you know John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so what's happening in this moment is that this is the gospel, that Jesus shows up on the earth, and for 33 years, he lives a perfect life as a human being. It means that he was not, it doesn't mean he wasn't tempted, because we know he was tempted. We know he experienced hunger. He experienced pain. We know that he cried when his friend died. We also know that he was anxious about going to the cross to die this brutal death for you and for me. And so what happens in this moment when Jesus goes to the cross and he chooses to give up his life, He becomes the ultimate sacrifice. God says, okay, no more sacrificial system. The ultimate price was paid. And when Jesus breathed his last, scripture also tells us that there's this huge piece of fabric, and I'm talking massive piece of fabric that separated human beings from the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. Only one person was allowed to go in there a year to offer sacrifice, to do everything they needed to do. And they had to wear a rope with a bell tied around them, because if they fainted and died, they had to be pulled out. Not just anybody could go in there, but that moment when Jesus breathed his last, man, that scripture tells us that huge piece of fabric was torn in two, signifying that, hey, this tear in the fabric of reality has been mended. And then on the cross, Jesus conquered sin. And then 3 days later, we just celebrated Easter 7 weeks ago. In the grave, he rose again and he conquered death in that moment. And so you and I, as followers of Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, we have hope that, yeah, death is not natural. It's a byproduct of sin. It should make us sad. We should mourn it. It should be something that we never get used to, because it was never a part of God's plan. But we can have hope because death has been conquered. Death was conquered in the grave. And so that is why I believe Paul is able to have the hope that he has. When we read that verse in Philippians, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Man, that's why we can have that hope, because Paul understood that, hey, death is not natural. I don't ever want to get used to this, but man, I have hope because death has been conquered. And so what was Paul's mindset exactly? How did he go about doing this? Like, how did he live his life? Well, we kind of get a picture of that in Philippians. Philippians is a book that Paul writes while he's in prison, while he's awaiting. He could be executed at any point in time. Any point in time, he could be executed. Any point in time, he could be taken away. And yet he writes this letter to the book, or to the church in Philippi. And it's a very personal book. Like, when you read it, it reads as if he's talking to someone he cares and loves about deeply. But in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 20, it says this: "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past." In other words, he's saying, hey, listen, I don't care what happens to me. My hope is that I will never be ashamed of what God has done for me, that he sent his son for me. I hope that I'll never be ashamed of that, no matter what my circumstances are. "And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." And so earlier, as we referenced this verse, and I talked about how other translations will say, "For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And yet again, this is why I believe it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around this, because we live in a world that's very finite, but yet we make our whole lives around this world. We build our whole lives around accumulating more in this world. And as I was studying for this sermon, and as I was reading different commentaries, I saw an example that I really, really loved. And the author of the commentary said, hey, fill in the blank. "For to me, to live is blank, but to die is blank." And so I began to think about that. And I think for a lot of us, we would say, hey, for to me, to live is money, to die would be to lose it all. To die would be to go broke. "For to me, to live is power, to die would be to be weak, to not have that power anymore. For to me, to live is family, to die would be away from everyone that I know and care about and love here on this earth." Do you see where I'm going with this? As followers of Jesus, we've got to understand, and this is what Paul understood, is at the end of the day, our lives should point to, should be built around making much of the name of Jesus. Not building as much wealth as we can, not accumulating as many trinkets as we can, not trying to do all the amazing things that we possibly can. Those things are not bad in and of itself. Hear me on this. I love, you all know this. If you know me, you know I love going to Disney World. But guess what? If I had to choose between following Jesus and going to Disney World, it's Jesus all day long. It's Jesus all day long. And I'm not saying that this gives us a pass not to mourn. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn." He wants to be with you in your mourning. We understand that this is a part Jesus mourned. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. We understand that this is just a byproduct. So I want you to hear me that this is not me saying, hey, you're a bad person if you cry whenever you lose someone. You're a bad person if you cry whenever you experience this loss. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is that this gives us a right way to look at those moments. That yes, let's mourn. I'll be honest with you. When I die, I do want there to be a little bit of a party. Not because I'm gone. Some of you are like, finally, it's about time, right? But no, for me, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to be with the Father. And man, that gets me so pumped. Do I cry thinking about the things that I'll miss? Yes. But I have to be so careful, and we have to be so careful to make sure that we put them in the right place that they belong. That they don't become a pedestal that makes us think that they are any better than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can have that mindset as followers of Jesus. We keep reading, and it says this: but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. What Paul is wanting us to understand, he's trying to help you and me and all of us get, is that at the end of the day, hey, listen, how do we have a more fulfilling life as followers of Jesus? If we understand death and we put death in its proper place, how do we have a more fulfilling life? Our more fulfilling life comes from living on mission. It comes from following after Jesus. It comes from making sure that other people don't experience the loss of death. Because this is the truth of it, that yes, death is not natural, death has been conquered, but death is not the end for everyone. Or not the end for some people, I should say. You've heard me give this caveat time and time and time again, that death is, like, for the followers of Jesus, for those of you who are listening, you're in the room, watching online, for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, the Bible makes it very clear that we get to spend eternity with the Father. That yes, while our physical bodies may die, our spirits will live on. And then eventually, when Christ comes back, there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and we will all get new bodies. And Scripture also tells us that each of us has a new name that he knows. If you do not know Jesus, death is an end for you, because right now, in this world, you get a chance to experience what's called common grace, meaning that everybody, whether you know Jesus or not, you get a chance to experience the goodness that is air conditioning. You get a chance to experience the goodness that is getting to eat that steak, right? Drink that glass of wine, right? You get to experience that goodness. That is common grace. God is so good in his sovereignty that he says, listen, I'm gonna let everyone experience this. The difference is for us as followers of Jesus is that our experience of those things doesn't stop with the things, right? It doesn't stop with the steak. It doesn't stop with going to Disney World. It doesn't stop when we get married to our spouse. Just this morning on the way into the church, I found myself thanking God for my bride. And I have to do that because I want to make sure, God, may I never lose sight of this gift that you've blessed me with. May I never lose sight of the gift that you've blessed me with that is our home, that is our two dogs, even though one of them is crazy and chaotic and does not listen half the time. May I never lose sight that is a blessing, that is a gift. But may I never put those things on a pedestal higher than you. And so if you're in this room right now and you do not know Jesus, I would just challenge you. That if you understand death and it leads to a more fulfilling life, you will never experience that fulfilling life. Yes, like I said, you may experience some good, good things. There are people that would claim that they know Jesus and it looks like they have everything that they could possibly want. In the temporary, but in eternity, they will experience pain and separation from God. That's what hell is, by the way. It's eternal torment as a separation from God. They no longer get a chance to experience his good grace, his common grace for everyone. And so if you're listening to this, man, death is not the end, but I promise you, There are some of you in the room, some of you listening online right now that have not given everything to Jesus. And if you have not surrendered everything, if you have not confessed, the scripture tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never confessed and said, God, I need you. I need you to take control. I need you to be Lord over everything. Then my challenge would be to you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And so as we wrap up right now, I just wonder what this might look like for you. There are some of you that are watching. There are some of you that may even be in the room right now, and you are that person I was just talking about. And if that's you, then I don't care if I've not prayed yet. I would challenge you to shoot up and find someone wearing a volunteer shirt, someone standing on the sides. In fact, I would say at both campuses, I'm going to ask that people, if you're wearing a volunteer shirt right now, to stand up and go to the sides. And I want you to be there and be available for someone who may be ready to give their life to Jesus. If you're in this room or if you're watching online and maybe you are that person that you started strong and when you gave your life to Jesus, you fully believe that, man, like, God, you are the only way, that there is nothing better than you. But over time, life happened. That's a part of my story. I once moved to California, I moved across the United States and was willing to do whatever it took to follow Jesus. And then I got a job and then I got a car and I began to make really good money. And the next thing I know, I find it really difficult to actually live on mission. I find me thinking, oh man, I can't do that because what if God doesn't bless me? What if God doesn't give me more? I've been there. I know it's difficult. But maybe you need to pray right now against the distractions of this world. And maybe you're in the room right now, and for you, it's much more of a, you've been holding this to yourself. You've been keeping it to yourself. And it's time for you to say, hey, God, I'm ready to tell other people, because there are people where you live, work, learn, and play that do not know Jesus, and it's time for you to tell them about him. Because church, if we truly believed and understood that, man, death, if understanding death, it leads to a more fulfilling life, you could not stop us. If we kept that mindset going, then, man, we would understand that there is an urgency to this world that not everyone is promised tomorrow. I could literally drop dead right now. I'm not promised. I wasn't promised that breath. I wasn't promised that breath. You're not promised the breaths that you're taking in this moment. And so hear me. If you are listening to the sound of my voice, man, there should be an urgency to this. We would be a church that would change not just our community, but the world. We would be sending hundreds of people out on a regular basis. Our neighborhoods would become mini churches if we truly understood this. That's what could happen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, I just thank you. I thank you that you sent your son, that death is not the end. And when we give our lives to Jesus, when we surrender to him, Lord, you have promised that we will spend eternity with you. So, Father, I pray right now for the people that are listening or in the room that do not know you, Lord. I pray that today would be the day that they give everything to you, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we ask all of this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Let's all stand up. Let's sing one last song together.